find the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 and 5 are our starting text. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, "So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of," and I pronounce this as Ai. I don't know if it's I, but I've always pronounced it as Ai. So you're welcome to pronounce it any way you want, especially if you lived back at that time. All right, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone's quarry and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Background for the lesson, for the sermon, background for this text of Scripture. The Israelites have come off of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience about first not entering the promised land. And Joshua has replaced Moses. All of those men that were 20 years and older at the time of the disobedience, they have died off. We have a new group of people that are being led in. So Joshua has gone in. We've already had the battle of Jericho. Already had the battle. Wonderful, fantastic battle. God gave them, Joshua had a personal conversation about the plan of attack, and then he implemented it, and what the plan of attack was that they were to go around the city once, march all the way around the city once. And then, the next day, once more go around. They weren't supposed to say anything, supposed to be a quiet march. You can imagine people looking at them, watching what's going on from the walls of the Jericho. Second day they went around, third day they went around, fourth day they went around, fifth day, and then finally sixth day, each time, one time around. Seventh day, they marched not only once around, but they end up going seven times around. You imagine the people on the walls finally said, something's different today, they're going around again. And then finally, they've gone around seven times. At the end of the seventh time, they let out a loud shout, and what happened to the walls? The walls came tumbling down. Now, those of you remember that little song about the walls of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. Look at Joshua chapter 1 with me, please, verses 6 and 7. Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." This is what he's telling Joshua. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Joshua is told this by God, and he is also relaying it to the people. We are to go in and occupy this land. God will be with us on the condition that we do all that he says, that we're people of faith, that we're people of obedience. If we do like God wants, we will be victorious. Look at chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. "The city and all that's in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel all liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and the iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." So as they prepared to go this battle of Jericho, as they prepared to face this battle, they were told all the silver, all the gold, all the bronze was to go where? Into the temple treasury. It's interesting that the first battle that's faced in the promised land, God has decided that all of the plunder from it is going to be devoted to him, to his work. It is to go into the temple treasury. The first fruits of this battle of this effort to conquer the promised land, the first fruits, all of it goes to God. Then after that, you'll see changes in the rest of the battles. But the first fruits, it's a reminder to me, and it's a reminder possibly to you, what do we owe God? Do we owe Him what's left over, or do we owe Him what's the best of what we got? They got the first fruits given to them. Now they've gone to take Ai. And as we saw in Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, how well did they do? They lost the battle. They were sent packing. People died. People lost their lives. What happened here? God promised back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I'm going to be with you. We're going to take this land. It's going to be prosperous. But do you remember a condition? Condition was what? Do what you were told. Do what you've been instructed. Now we notice here that they've lost a battle. So something has happened. Something has changed. And we're going to discover a little bit has changed. One of the things I want you to note that I learned from this passage, and I've been reminded of it several times over the years, is in the battle for Jericho, God instructed Joshua because Joshua came to him in prayer. Prayer, he talked with God. Prayer, he learned what God wanted done. He learned the battle plan. He learned everything he needed to know in that as he talked with God. But if you notice real carefully here in verse 2, for example, chapter 7, verse 2, it says here, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Where is the mention of prayer? Where is the mention of consulting God about what they should do? What should be the next city? What should be the battle plan? How do you want us to do this? Is there anything we need to work on? Is there anything we need to be ready for? Notice there is no consultation with God. Don't know if the first battle kind of got their ego up a little bit and think they can just do anything or what. We'll talk about that here more in just a moment. But they are not focused on prayer. Even Joshua has not stopped to pray. That's a very important thing, and we're going to, at the end, we'll discuss how that applies a little bit more to us today. But no mention of a consult with God. Verses 3 and 4, the first part of verse 4, but here it says in chapter 7, verse 3, when they returned, Joshua then said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 went up. What do you see in that passage? A trust in who? Where's the trust in God and asking Him? Instead, we have the ability to do this on our own. We don't need God in this one here. Now, I know that they didn't say that, and I know Joshua didn't really believe that. But his actions are such, and the people's actions are such, that they've decided, hey, we knocked that bunch off over there. We took a whole bunch to do that. The whole clan, everybody in Israel was marching all the way around. Instead, we only need a few thousand to go do this here. They put their trust in their own ability, not in the ability of God. So, what happens? They're going to get themselves kicked. As you saw, 36 died, and they were routed. Well, what does Joshua do about that? What do you do when things don't go right? How do you handle it? What is your response? When things fall apart, when things are, you had a big plan, everything was supposed to set, everything just went chaotic. What do you do? Well, look at verses 6 through 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. Now that's a good thing to do, isn't it? He repents, because that's what tearing clothes basically means, mourning and repenting. So he does that, and he spends a lot of time laying before the ark. The elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Again, that's a sign of something terrible has happened to us, and we're repenting of it, we're sorrowful for it. And Joshua said, O sovereign Lord, now listen to the way he says this. Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? What is he doing? Is this some sort of whine? W-H-I-N-E, you know, whining. God, why didn't you just leave us over there? I expect this out of Israel, but I do not expect this out of their leader. That's one of the reasons why they never crossed over anyway. Their forefathers had all complained and whined about everything that was going on, about the big people over in the land of Canaan and the fact that they couldn't take it. So they decided not to go in, so they spent 40 years wandering until they all died off. Now Joshua's been put in charge, and he listened to God at the first one, and he seems to tell the people, we can do this. God is on our side. But with this battle, after they got beat, what is his response? They get knocked down. And he turns to, why didn't you just leave us over there? Why did we have to cross over? He's got this whine. I don't know what other word to put it. I know I'm guilty of whining. Things happen to me. Things don't go the way I want. I thought we were going to have this job, or I thought we were going to have this financial thing going, or I thought the IRS had taken care of this, or I thought that had been done, and things don't go the way I want. Sometimes I resort to, God, why did you let this happen to me? I've been doing your job for so many years, and all of a sudden now you got to let this happen to me? You know, Lord, I raised my children properly. I thought I had them in church every week. Why has this got to happen to my children? And am I alone in this? I think all of us agree that we have a tendency to ask God why he couldn't have done something more than he did. Or why did he let something happen that happened? Well, so instead of respecting God's decision to bring him in and figure out the next step, instead he has to go through this whining time. Now, God's going to work with this. God's going to work with this, and I'm very, very tickled to death that he does. God then points out in verses 10 through 12, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions, with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God says, the reason why you did not win this battle, yeah, you should have talked with me ahead of time. We got this cleared up before we even went into the battle. You shouldn't have put your trust in your own self. You still should have put your trust in me. And yeah, I've heard your whining, but I want to point out something. You could have won this battle if they had all done what? If they had obeyed God's command from the start. Where was stuff supposed to be put? The gold, the silver, and the bronze, where was it supposed to be put? It doesn't hurt once in a while to respond to my question. Okay? Supposed to put it in the treasury. Okay? Put it in the treasury. Take a peek to verses 20 to 21, please. Because they got, somebody had taken this stuff. Somebody had taken some of it and had kept it for themselves. They finally, through process, narrowed it down. They started with a tribe, and then they went to a clan, they went to a family. Now they've gotten to Achan. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. He admits, we've taken it. I shouldn't have done it, but I've taken it. What did his action cost? At least 36 lives, didn't it? It also caused the nation of Israel to suffer a major defeat, delaying the process of being able to get into the promised land and to fortify the cities themselves eventually against other people coming against them. So they have broke the covenant with God. They made a covenant that says, God, you're going to be our God, we're going to be your people, and we're making a covenant with you that we will obey all that you have commanded. You do realize Christians have made a covenant with God, right? The covenant's been made by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His people. We are His holy people. He expects us to do all that He has commanded. I find a lot of people, and I've been one of them at times, I know what the Bible says, but I think God will be okay if I do this. Has anybody heard that? Anybody put that into practice? Yes, I know I'm not supposed to repeat certain things, but I don't think it'll hurt this time to do this. I think I know better than God on this one. Now, we don't say it that way, do we? We don't say it that way, but that's what we're doing. These people here have violated the covenant of God, and because of that, it has hurt the nation of Israel, and Israel is being found liable even for one of its own members. Even though one family out of the whole bunch did it, they're being found liable, worthy of punishment by God because they did not keep. The whole nation had to keep the covenant. They did not do that. So, what do we got? We got some people that don't take time to pray to God. We got some people who think they can trust in their own ability to get the job done. We got some people who just want to lay down and whine to God. And then we got some people that understand that they broke the covenant with God. They had sin in the camp. So God says, you go into the land, you keep things like I've told you to do, and I will prosper you, and you'll conquer these nations. If you don't do it, then you will be punished. They've reached the point where they're being punished. Now, this is a nice historical lesson. It's a nice historical teaching. How do I apply it to my life today? I'm trying to give little bits and pieces as we went along. But how do you apply it to your life? What do you learn from this? What I've learned is, what should I at least start every day doing? I should pray. I at least should start day pray. And then every decision that I face during the day, what should I do? I should pray. I mean, I really should. I don't care what the job, what it is. If you're looking to change jobs, what should you be doing about that? At least the first thing you should be doing is praying. You're looking for a mate to marry. What should you be doing? Praying. I guess I'm going to beat this one to death. But we should, every decision you're about to make, whatever it is, buy a house, go on a vacation, decide whatever it is, first thing you should do is pray. And not just assume that you know all there is to know about this. You need to know what God says. The second thing, I got to be careful not to put trust in me. I got to put trust in the one who saved me. I got to put trust in God. God knows what's best for your life. God knows what's best for your children. God knows what's best for all that you're dealing with. God knows what is best. So trust in Him. Do not put your trust in your ability. There are a lot of people, and we see them out there right now, especially in the governmental positions. They all are putting trust in themselves, trust in their government, trust in this, trust in that. But they are not putting trust in God. What is the motto of the United States? And do you really believe that a lot of them believe that? No. We all understand. But the question is not whether they all believe it. The question is what? Well, yes, good point. Whether we believe it or not. Do you trust in God? God, I've been dating this person, and I think I want to marry him. I know they're not a Christian. I know they've not made a decision to be a Christian. But I think I can win them to the Lord. Now, does that fit well with God's plan about not being unequally yoked? No, it doesn't, does it? But what do? I know that I'm supposed to flee from sexual immorality. I'm not supposed to have anything to do with sexual immorality. Well, God, it doesn't hurt if you love them to live with them, does it? It doesn't hurt, does it? Live with them just like a man and a wife would live, just not officially married yet. Does it hurt? What is God's decision on that? Don't put yourself trust in your own ability to decide for things. Put your trust in God. God, I know I've read the Old Testament. I know you expected a tithe. I'm not sure what the New Testament teaches, but I know my giving should demonstrate my immense sacrificial faith in you. But God, you got to understand right now, I'm behind on certain bills. You got to understand we're saving up for a family vacation. You have to understand, God, that unless I can get overtime, I cannot do this or cannot do that. You're just going to have to accept, God. Now, again, we don't say it this way. But, God, you're just going to have to accept what's left over. Is anybody here besides me giving God the leftovers? I shared with this one time before. I saw a canceled check that I had up in Delaware that I'd written out to the Ocean View Church of Christ, and it was for like $2.31. And you don't write a check for $2.31. I know we didn't make much money back in the old days, but still, $2.31. What did God get? He got the leftover. Whatever was left after I paid the car payment, after I paid the house payment, after I paid the electric bill, insurance bills. God gets whatever left over. And if it's not much, God, that's your fault. You got to give me more money so I can give you more. All right? Again, we put our trust in ourselves, and we put our trust in things other than God. We need to put our trust in God. And I know I question God. I know I question Him. Why do you do these things, God? Why do you allow this to happen? I don't understand the big plan. I really don't. But I know God's in charge of the big plan. And if He's in charge of it, what's going to happen? It's going to work out, isn't it? It's going to work out. If I let Him, He's in charge of it. I need to trust in Him and not question Him. When I'm reading some of these Old Testament passages, I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult. What were they supposed to do with every resident of the city of Jericho? The gold, the silver, the bronze, they could give to the treasury. But what were they supposed to do with every resident and every animal that they found in Jericho? You know how hard it is even for me to say it? They were to put every one of them to death. What I don't understand is that the land of Canaan and all its inhabitants, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, all those ites, they were being punished for their life of immorality and idol worship. They were being punished, and Israel was coming in to replace them to be holy to God. I would have trouble, some of you military people, especially, and I know you're those in law enforcement, I'd have a lot of trouble, and I guess anybody would really, not just those. I got a child standing here, a child of a mom and dad in Jericho, and what am I supposed to do as an Israelite soldier? This child belongs strictly to God, and I am to kill it. Now, that's hard. Is that hard to understand? I don't know what I could have done, but they had to do that in order for God's plan to work. A lot of them couldn't do it. So what eventually happened to all the people that didn't get killed when they were supposed to have been killed and wiped out and knocked out of the land of Canaan? They let them live. They started hanging out with them. Next thing you know, they're all following after their idols. And God has to punish the land. Again, there's a lot of things hard. And I would be, God, why do you have to do it this way? Why does it have to be done that way? I got to remember not to question God, even though it's hard. And then I also have to remember I have entered into a covenant with God. God's law is supreme. God's will for me is supreme. And I need to understand that. And if I stick to the covenant, if I will remain a follower of Jesus Christ until the last day I draw my breath, what does God say is going to happen to me? Be thou faithful, even to the point of death, and you'll receive the crown of life. I'm supposed to be doing that. I am committed to that covenant. I've entered into a covenant with God. Many of you know of covenants that were made between a man and a woman in marriage. And they said, they gave their vows, and they made the covenant of God. And they said, we're going to be together for life. And we all know that one of them broke the covenant somewhere along the line. One of them let the other one down. Lied, cheated, stealed, abused, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to come up with. They all violated it. But that was not God's plan for that marriage, was it? God's plan was for that marriage to stay firm till the end. But once somebody breaks the covenant, it falls apart. If we break the covenant with God through Jesus Christ, can we be promised salvation? I know there's groups out there that believe once saved, always saved. And I understand verses that support that. But I also understand verses that say, be thou faithful to the point of death, and you'll receive a crown of life. What if I'm not faithful to the point of death? And there are other verses as well that say things along the same line. You can lose your walk with Jesus. Now, thank God He's got grace and allows me to get back up. But if I ever renounce Him or ever show a lifestyle that renounces Him, I'm in trouble with Him. All right, those are the things that I learned from this lesson. Now, you may have got some other things that you picked up as you read through. But I know that I need to pray before any and every decision that's going to affect my life and other people's lives. I need to pray about it. It may look silly to stop whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm at, and just have a moment for prayer. But I need to do that. I also know that I need to put my trust in God, not in my own ability. Got to rely on Him. I also know that I got to quit questioning Him. There's nothing wrong with asking Him. Job points that out. If you read the book of Job real carefully, there's nothing wrong with questioning God. But just don't question His ability to get things done. And then the last thing, keep the covenant. As the old saying goes, and I hate to say it, come hell or high water, I am walking with Jesus Christ. I am going to do that no matter what. I don't care if it's a mountaintop experience or the worst experience that anybody could ever face in their life. I am not quitting on Jesus Christ. I am walking with Him all the days of my life. That's what I learned from the Battle of Ai. I want to have battles like Jericho where we win. I don't want to have battles like Ai where we lose. Now, those of you familiar with the rest of the story, you know they get their act together, they go back down, and they defeat the people at Ai. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.